And if you feel it's too high, you know what to do, right? Yeah. Please turn with me in your copies of the Holy Word of God to second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Let's hear God's Holy Word read. I hope that you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. May God bless that short reading of his holy word to give us understanding. Let's pray together. Our God, we come before you and we ask for your help. We pray, Lord, considering the fact that we are weaklings and without you, we can do nothing. But we thank you for your blessed power. Indeed, your blessed Holy Spirit who is here with us this evening. We thank you that this Spirit of Christ helps us even with our weaknesses. And Lord, we pray that you so come and deliver your word in a powerful way to stir up our hearts. Lord, I pray for help. Give me grace to speak your word faithfully and boldly. Lord, I pray for help for your people, that they may understand. Oh Lord, I pray for help for those who are not yet yours. We pray that you will draw them to Christ. Lord, we pray for help, that in the end, the glory and honor shall be yours and yours alone. We ask all these and many more in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a few words used in the Bible that could have contrasting moral implications, depending on the context of usage. One of those words is the word jealousy. This English word is a strong word. It's translated from the originals to describe God's intensely zealous and protective regard for that which belongs to him. In the Bible, we are told that God is jealous. But we are told that he's not only jealous, but in fact, his name is jealous. He is jealous of his place. He is jealous of his honor. He is jealous of his people. He is the one, the only one worthy of worship. And he will do everything in his righteousness and in his jealousy to ensure that the possession of that place is kept. He will share his glory with no other. But at the same time, in a quite contrasting breath, this same word, jealousy, is used to describe an evil trait of envy by which men become uneasy, by which men become discontented, usually because of some apparent superiority or some success of another person. This kind of jealousy is often accompanied with hatred. It's often accompanied with a desire to depreciate or see the other person go down. And I'm sure you and I are very familiar with that kind of jealousy, aren't we? In fact, I dare say that we are too familiar with this kind of jealousy that we often feel uncomfortable when this word jealousy is used for God. But the truth is that there is a good jealousy and there is a distinctly evil jealousy, if you will. And here, Paul owns the good one. He talks of being jealous. He talks of being jealous with a strong, zealous, warm feeling of godly jealousy. Godly jealousy. And he says this in the context of a rather forceful defense of his ministry. It begins from chapter 10. In fact, you could also say that it begins way back, because this whole book, letter, speaks of a lot of the ministry and the ministerial work of Paul. Paul's claim of godly jealousy is admirable. But the question is that, can it be ours as well? Can it be ours as well? How may we also emulate this kind of jealousy, this godly jealousy that he speaks of? Well, to do this, I invite you to look with me in this section of Paul's letter as we study briefly in this sermon, which I have entitled, Paul's Godly Jealousy. Paul's Godly Jealousy. There are two things we'd like to look at this evening in the will of the Lord. Firstly, we'll see the essence of Paul's jealousy. What is this kind of jealousy that he speaks of? The essence. And then secondly, we will look at the expression of Paul's jealousy. How he shows us forth, right? And as we do it, I'd like you to consider this within the context of our study in the book of Hosea, which our pastor has been preaching from in the mornings. And I pray that God will use this to enlighten us in our devotion and in our service to him. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. In verse 2, Paul speaks of being jealous. He speaks of being jealous with a godly jealousy for the church in Corinth. Now, it's important to clarify the essence of this godly jealousy, because as you read through, he is very specific about this kind of jealousy. And for this cause, we might have to point out some few things. Firstly, we have to point out that this jealousy that he speaks of is a jealousy for Christ. It's a jealousy for Christ. In fact, we can actually qualify that. It's a jealousy wholly for Christ. And to underscore this in verse 2, he appears to use a custom that seemed to have been very prevalent to the people of that time, when marriage could be arranged through the agency of some other person. In that custom, that agent was the one who betroths, or he espouses, or if you like, he matches, right? He's like a matcher. He fits together the bride and the groom. And so this agent is vested with the responsibility of ensuring that the bride is kept and prepared to be married to one husband. And so he uses this illustration in verse 2. Paul, using this illustration, friends, by implication, tells the Corinthians that, you see, as an agent of Christ, as one whom God used to start that church way back in Acts 18, he sees himself as playing a pivotal role. It's almost like God used him as a kind of an agent in the marriage between the church of Corinth and Christ. And as a matchmaker put in that role by God himself, he felt greatly responsible to Christ. And he would do everything to ultimately present the church of Corinth as a pure virgin to that one husband, Christ Jesus himself. And he was zealously committed toward that. And hence, jealously against every other thing that was contrasting in that life. You see, friends, this godly jealousy was not about Paul. Was about Christ. It was about Christ's interest. It was about Christ's possession. It was about Christ's honor. And Paul was responsible for guarding these as an agent of Christ. Paul's jealousy was therefore a product of that commitment, that intense commitment to protecting Christ's honor. His godly jealousy was holy, holy, holy for Christ. Holy for Christ. Beloved, as I think about this, I wonder whether any or much of our jealous feelings are like that. I wonder if any of our jealousies are alike for Christ, especially when all of us have been put into positions of trust for souls. If it's not a trust of your own soul, it's a trust perhaps of your children's. If it's not just the trust of yours and your children's, perhaps it's the trust of the people of God in the church. Or perhaps God has brought into your contact someone in your very household. Or perhaps God has brought into your contact in your workplace. It's almost as though God has put that soul into your charge because he used you as a means of turning that person to the Lord. The question is that, do we feel such jealousy as Paul speaks of here? A godly jealousy. Jealousy not for our selfish aims. Jealousy not for the defense of our personal ambitions. Jealousy not for us to just pursue our own agenda. But jealousy for Christ. Do we have this kind of jealousy? Jealousy filled for the interests of Christ, aiming at doing everything, every righteous thing, that is to say, every righteous thing to ensure that the souls that God has brought himself will be brought safely with a pure and vested aim for the glory and honor of the Savior. We have such. Do we? Unfortunately, many of us are often jealous for our own selfish causes. But the more troubling thing is that we are not just jealous of our own selfish causes, we often mix that with Christian work. We deceive ourselves because we do that mixing. We end up justifying ourselves for that. You see, a jealousy that is not holy for Christ is not a godly jealousy. I want to say that again. A jealousy that is not holy for Christ is not a godly jealousy. Paul here speaks of this jealousy that is filled with interest for the sake of Christ. And that is what we must end. Beloved, because Paul's jealousy was a jealousy holy for Christ, it was also a jealousy of holy concern. It was a jealousy of holy concern. And this is clear from verses 3 to 6. In his godly jealousy, Paul was greatly concerned. He was concerned for two main reasons. He was concerned, number one, for the presence of deceivers coming in. As we read verses 3 to 6, it's so clear that Paul is actually telling us that there were these deceivers coming in. And in fact, we can get a sense of that as we read through the New Testament, Acts, as well as the letters of Paul. The first century believers had their fair share of false teachers Yes, indeed, they were blessed with apostolic presence and ministry, but they also had these false teachers that were springing up. And these false teachers were disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. And they would come to churches, they would come with all kinds of credentials, and then they would come and undermine the work of Christ in these churches. As we read through verses 3 to 6, we see that Paul could see that coming. In fact, it appears that it had already come. And he was concerned that, like how Satan was able to deceive Eve through cunning or trickery methods, these deceitful workmen would also come in. He was concerned that these would come and lead them astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul was concerned because of the oncoming onslaught of deceivers, the presence of deceivers. But Paul was also concerned not just because of the presence of deceivers at the time, but he was also concerned because, number two, the Christian church there in Corinth, the Corinthian church themselves, the people there, they were also prone to being deceived. It wasn't just that these deceivers were there and they could come at all times and any time, but the people themselves were prone to being deceived. These, like many other believers, of course, had strengths, but they also had many weaknesses. For one thing, they were too open. They were too open, even tending towards gullibility. Paul had spent considerable time with them. If you read Acts 18, you see that he spent at least 1.5 years there with them. The Lord's power and ministry had been felt among them so clearly and evidently. Yet, when we read verse 4, Paul indicates that if someone came to them and preached a Jesus other than the Jesus that Paul and his companions preached, they were ready to put up with that. They were ready to accommodate that. They seemed open also to receive a different spirit from what they had received. They were open to even receiving a different gospel, which of course in Galatians, Paul says, is not any gospel at all, but it is a cursed thing. And they did this despite the concrete experience that they had with the truth. They did this despite the concrete experience they had had with this one who was no least inferior to any of the super apostles. They did this despite the experience of knowledge that they had received from God through the ministry of this apostle, Paul. The Corinthians were clearly prone being deceived. And in light of this observation, Paul was deeply concerned. This concern was a holy concern. And it was a concern because these people were not just being kind of threatened by deceivers, but they themselves were weak and prone to being deceived. Beloved, this is really important. When we think of these concerns of deception that Paul lays out here, I wonder whether they are also of important concern to us. I say this because the reality is that there are deceivers out there. Some people think that Satan were to come in here, perhaps you come with horns, clear, bright red clothing, very horrible face, radiating, causing all of us to just scatter everywhere. Some people think that. The truth is that that's not how the devil works. devil works through cunning, subtle ways, often coming in through other people whom he sends. These people come in with some kind of name as though they are ministers of the word of God. And yet many seem to ignore that. I think the reason why many people ignore this is because they think so high of themselves. That's a big problem for all of us, because we tend to think too much of ourselves. Unfortunately, we are not as strong as we think we are. We are also prone to being deceived. We are also prone to being led astray like these Corinthians. And you remember what the pastor said this morning about us. The word of God tells us that we are like sheep. And we tend to stray. Just like Israel of old, we are also subject to the same passions, such that we tend to go after idols. Idols of men, idols of our possessions, idols of our time, and the things and treasures that God has given to us. We make idols even of leaders as well. Celebrity pastors, if you like. Politicians. Alliances take hold of us. The thing that we tend to get astray from. Here, the concern is that we being led astray is really being led astray from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We are prone like the church in Corinth. Yet, for many of us, we have no such concern. But Paul tells us, these are realities, and we must remember them. And we must be alarmed about our own weaknesses. And when we get alarmed about them, what we need to go to do is to go to Christ for help. What we need to do is to turn to our Lord Jesus for help. Instead of wallowing in our complacency, we must embrace this kind of concern for fidelity. Really, this is at the essence of true godly jealousy. And that's why I ask again, do you have this godly jealousy? Do you? Do you have such an interest and intense feeling of fidelity for Christ, seeking to honor him and him only? Do you? Do you have this jealousy that is holy for Christ and with holy concern for the good of souls? Do you? If not, why? Why not? If not, are you praying for that? Are you longing for that? Oh, friends, I would hope that you are praying that you would. For that is the kind that God wants. The head of Phinehas before Abinadab. Because Phinehas is the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, this kind of jealousy is really attributed also to Phinehas, where God used him for the interest of his people. God blessed him thereafter. And this is why I say it's a noble thing. And this is why I urge you that you would cultivate that. This is why I urge you to seek the Lord, that he would grant you grace, that you will have this kindled within you, to be armed with this Christ-centered, jealous, godly care. Go to him and cry to him to be given a principle within of jealous, godly fear. May God cultivate that within you. But you see, this shouldn't just be cultivated internally. It must also be expressed externally. The question is how? How? When we feel a fervent desire to protect the cause of Christ, when we think we have all the right and holy concerns, how are we to express it? How? How? Well, I think that if you read verses 1 to 6, Paul indicates how we should be doing this. And I want us to just briefly consider this as we close. Friends, in our text, and obviously in the Bible, we see that the way to expressing this kind of godly jealousy is not of doing one's own thing. It's not of anarchy. It's not of chaos. It's not of personal fights. It's not of petty quarrels. It's not of overshepherding. It's not of self-imposition. It's not of deception. No, that's not the way. Instead, the expressions of this kind of jealousy, as we see through Paul's writing, are mainly of twofold. There's the appealing, and then there's the admonishment. Is that of appealing to people? Is that of admonishing people? And here Paul does that. He appeals and he admonishes. By appealing, obviously, I don't mean making oneself so charming as though to make oneself look good. Obviously, Paul is not doing that. That's why in chapter 11, verse 1, he speaks of being a little foolish, which really nobody wants to be foolish, right? But he speaks of doing that because he wants to be able to appeal to them. And he's not making himself look good as a result. And so here the appealing is not trying to make yourself look good, but the appealing rather is reasoning, imploring, persuading, laying out the case for Christ. Laying out the case for Christ. And here Paul makes himself very clear while being vulnerable, even talks of his fears. He expresses to them the real threat at hand. And he does so because he wants to appeal to them to take it seriously. That's what he should be doing. Do it first to yourself. Let the word of God stir up your heart such that you'll be appealed towards the word of God so that you take high and holy interest. Then toward us, others as well. Appealing. Paul appeals. He appeals to their consciences about his ministry in verses 5 to 6. And then as he's appealing, it's not like he does this chronologically, but as he appeals, he also quite clearly warns. He admonishes. He warns them. Doesn't hold back. He warns them implicitly and explicitly. He warns implicitly that Christ is expecting a pure and sincere devotion. Oh, let's think about this, friends. Christ is expecting a pure and sincere devotion from each one of us who are called by his name. And we must not make excuses for our idolatry, or running to other alliances, ungodly yoking with unbelievers. Christ expects sincere and pure devotion. And he also warns them explicitly, sounding the alarm about deception. For the church must be wary of their own weaknesses, the reality that they can be deceived. Many places, warning of believers is very much frowned. When I come to church, one of the things I really long to see is my own weaknesses, that I'll be warned and I'll be corrected. And when the word of God comes with warning, friends, don't shut yourselves out. But you take it in. Paul appeals and admonishes. In fact, this double expression of appealing and admonishing is one that is often used by God himself. And as we've been going through the book of Hosea, you would have probably seen that. God, through the prophet, appeals to the people. He appeals to them that they would get rid of their idols, their cups, self-interest, and false alliances. That they would quit their wickedness and turn to him. uses imagery to appeal to them. A vivid imagery of Gomer and Hosea. How better can we go than that? He used to be. And then he warns them. This warning we read of the judgments, warning that God gave to the people. God warns as well. Admonishing people of the consequences of their sins. Indeed, as we read the warnings of God, he expresses righteous anger. He avenges. But you see, vengeance is not ours. It's the Lord's. And he will do it at his time. We must be jealous for God, consumed by zeal. But the zeal should be that of knowledge and willingness to let God avenge wherever necessary. And to use in all that God would lay to our charge in a righteous way. May the Lord bless these words to us and give us grace. Like Paul, we will cultivate a godly jealousy. Godly jealousy. What is that jealousy? Jealousy wholly for Christ. Jealousy that is filled with holy concerns. May God also enable us to express these in all that he has given us, Lord, not our ways, but his ways of appeal, his ways of warning and admonishment. May God use this for his glory, for his honor. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for these words that we have just heard. Give us a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility for sin and pain to feel it near. O Lord, help us that we will keep that charge, a God to glorify, never dying soul to sin. Fitting it for the sky with the interest of godly jealousy. And so arm us with jealous care. As in thy sight together. Lord, prepare us that we can give an account before you for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask His holy name.